John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, a passage of Scripture that deals with a very, very powerful truth, actually the heart of life and the heart of the Christian life and the heart of God for our lives is found in this event in the life of our Savior as He met this woman in Samaria. There she came to the well in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, alone, and He was there alone, and there was this encounter with Jesus and this woman of Samaria. Stand with me, if you will, this morning in honor of reading God's Word today. And beginning with verse 19 in the Gospel of John chapter 4, reading down to verse 24. It says, "The woman says unto Him, Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship, because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him." The Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth to worship Him. And then verse 24, "God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before Him. And our Father, we thank You for the blessedness of this day. We thank You, Father, for the glory of Your grace and the glory of Your mercy. We thank You, Father, for the blessing of the rain that our earth is so badly needed. And we thank You, Father, for remembering us and remembering Your goodness toward us. And it just stirs our hearts again, Lord, to think upon You. And today in this place, we want to glorify You. We want You to receive all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and everything that is accomplished through our lives. It's not our effort. It's not our strength. It's not our power. But it's, Father, Yours working in us. And we want to acknowledge that to You this morning as we come. Now, Father, we pray that You allow Your Word to come alive to our understanding, to our thinking this morning. And we pray that You'll bless the reading and the study of Your Word. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 4 is probably one, if not the most complete passage on worship. Now, worship is the theme that starts all the way back in the book of Genesis and goes all the way through all of time and history and recorded for us in Scriptures, in Old and New Testament, all the way even through the book of Revelation. Everything is about worshiping God. Do you realize, do you understand, do you really understand and really and truly realize that you were made by God to worship Him? And that's why the wickedness of the world is so abundant everywhere, because people all over the world refuse or neglect or fail, many refuse to worship God, to acknowledge Him, and to worship Him. And so this passage of Scripture this morning that we look at, and we've looked at it in times past before and looked at different things, but just a fresh look at the worship of God this morning as we come here to look at that. There's three facts about this passage of Scripture that I read here just a few moments ago. The first thing about it is the place of worship is no longer important. Now, as we look at these verses, we see and understand that at one time it was. God established where worship would take place. In the Old Testament, it was with the tabernacle. Wherever the tabernacle was, that was the place. Then when God settled in down on Zion, there outside of the city of Jerusalem, God made that the acceptable place to worship. And if we notice in all of these things, as we detail this and as we think about these things, God always is the one who prescribes for us the way it is to be. Worship today is a controversial issue in the modern day church. It's a controversial issue. Some say it's this, some say it's that, and some say, well, you have to do it like this and that. God is the one who prescribes worship. And God has always set the way and the means that we're to worship Him. Now, at this time in the life of our Lord and the life of this woman of Samaria, who, by the way, had lived a very sinful life, was living a very sinful life when she met Jesus here, there is a change about to take place. So the place of worship was important up until the time that Jesus came, and after His resurrection from the dead and the day of Pentecost, that changed. So we see that, first of all, that's found in verse 21. Verse 22, a true worship and salvation came through the Jewish race, came through the people of God, the people known as the Jews or the Israelis in the world that is out there. And that's found in verse 22. In verses 23 and 24, we see that true worship is the worship of God, and it is done, it is accomplished, it is acceptable to God when it's done in spirit and in truth. And we'll talk a little bit about that more in just a few moments. Now, in our day and time, we don't say, well, let's go to worship. I mean, some people do, and some of us old timers may say that. But what do we normally say today? When we come to church and we're coming to worship, and what do we usually say? Go to church. And it's a synonymous statement. It's a synonymous thing. Going to church. Why did we come to church? Why did you come to church this morning? We came, I pray, to worship God. And that's what we come to do. We worship God in song. We worship God in testimony. We worship God by reading His Word. We worship God by considering what the Word of God says. But we'll also worship God before we leave here today. We will worship God by what we do with what we hear. We are responsible. Well, every time the Bible is opened and it's read, or someone reads a passage, or we hear it read somewhere, or a Bible lesson is taught, or a sermon or a message is preached, we are responsible to God for what we hear. Oftentimes, in fact, if you'll look at the bulletin this morning, we're going to put it in again next week too, but the bulletin insert, how many of you read your bulletin insert already? Okay, what does it say there? Three simple rules for learning, probably for listening to a sermon. The first one is we must hear with faith, we must hear with reverence, and we must hear with prayer. And so you keep that, and we're going to have it again in next week's bulletin again. But that's why we're here. We've come to worship God through hearing His Word and through song and through these other things that we do. Those are part of worship, but actual worship is spirit and truth. So as we say we go to church or we come to church, it's synonymous. It's the same thing as saying we are coming to worship. Well, in the context of this passage, here is Jesus. Jesus said in verse 4 of this same chapter, said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why do you think that? You know, a lot of people in that day and time, Jews, that day and time, they would travel all the way around Samaria because they would not dirty themselves, defile themselves, by coming in contact with Samaritan soil or Samaritan people. That was a really big issue at that time because they were outcasts of God because of sin way back in the beginning when they came over into the promised land and when those things happened there. So they were outcasts. And God did not choose them. I mean, He chose them now. I mean, He forgives them now, and there are still Samaritans that have come down through all these centuries since this happened on that day. But the Jews were offended at the Samaritans, and the Samaritans knew it. That's why the woman here made the statements that she did. So here Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I believe. You always have to be cautious when a preacher or teacher or any Christian says, I believe. Well, yeah, we have to listen to what they say, and we have to decide whether we agree or disagree with that. But I believe that this event recorded for us by the Apostle John was one of the main reasons, or maybe the only reason, that Jesus went through Samaria instead of going around. He came and He met this woman, and as a result, you and I, with this half-breed Jew, so to speak, that's what they were considered, half-breed Jews, that meeting event there with her and with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a very revealing event for not only for the Samaritan woman, but in the life and the ministry of our Lord. But so you and I have this record so many, a couple of thousand years later. So it is, it wasn't good to go and be in touch, in contact with a Samaritan. But it was also not a good thing to be in contact with a woman in public there. There was kind of some forbidding societal cultural rules that were there as well. But this woman was a woman of Samaria, and she came to the public well in the middle of the day, because if she came earlier in the day when the other women were there, she was an outcast. Well, I'm sure everyone has read this. If you haven't, you know, Jesus asked her. He just brought up the conversation there about drinking water and all this, and says, well, mentioned her husband, and she said, she mentioned her husband, and he said, well, you've already had four husbands, and the man you're with now, you're not even married to. So brought it all up, and that teaches us something about the worship of God. So let's look at it here this morning. First of all, here's the woman in verses 19 and 20. Let's read these two verses again. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Why did she perceive? Because Jesus had just told her that she had been married five times, and the man she was living with now was not even married to. And how would he know that? How would he, being a Jew especially, how would he know that about her when they just met there at that public place there? So she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Then in verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Our Samaritan forefathers worshipped here in this mountain in Samaria. And you say, Jerusalem, that's the place where you ought to worship, where men ought to come and to worship God. So this woman we see was troubled in her heart and in her soul. And Jesus had confronted her with her sin in the previous verses. And she could either react to what was going on or she could respond. If she had reacted, she would have become angry. When you talk about other people and their sins, or you're trying to witness to people and you start dealing with sin, do you ever get a reaction? Sometimes. What happens? People get angry. They don't like their sins called out. They begin to argue. They begin to justify. Well, I'm not as bad as someone. And the arguments just go on and on and on. So they can become angry. They can argue. Sometimes people will just ignore you. They don't want to hear it. So we're just going to ignore you. Sometimes they just neglect what's there, and some would say, oh, what you have to say is foolishness to me. There could have been all kinds of reactive things that could have taken place that day, but that's not what happened. Rather, she responded to what Jesus said. Jesus had openly talked to her about the deep needs of her life. And remember, this is all in connection with the worship of God. And so when we understand, we realize when we come to worship God, we bring ourselves who we are and what we are and what we've done in the past week. We bring ourselves to God to worship Him. Well, and what He's done for us through the Son of God makes us right and able to come before Him. So here this woman, she was stirred in her heart and she was convicted of the sin in her life. And she sensed that Jesus truly was a prophet because He told her something He could not have known by any other way that was there. So this she perceived, I believe, when she called Him a prophet, that she perceived that here was someone that could help her. Here is someone that could help her to understand. And you know, that's one of the callings of God on your life and my life, is to not to condemn people, but to listen to them, to reach out to them, just as Jesus exampled for us here. I mean, the least of the least of people on the face of the earth that should have had anything. And Jesus was there, and He was confronting her, and He was sharing with her the love of the Father, the love of God. And he didn't excuse her sin or anything like that. He just said it like it was. And he was got to the heart of the matter, which is the heart of the matter is the worship of God. So she sensed her sin and her need to truly worship God. That's what she said. She brought up the subject of worship. Notice what she said in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That said anything about that so far. She was the one who brought it up. So sin and salvation and the worship of God are intricately connected. Who comes to worship God? Who comes to worship God from what I've just said in the last moment or two? Who comes to worship God? Starts with an S. Do what? Sinners who see the truth. Or sinners who seek the truth. Maybe they haven't seen it yet, but they're seeking it. As this woman was doing that. So sinners come before God. Well, there's two kinds of sinners in the world. There's forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. If you know Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel of God, you are a forgiven sinner. How do we know that? Because we still have sin in our lives. The issue, though, with us in our walk with Christ and our walk with God and the walk of faith is about forgiveness. Bob Williams put out on the sign, that was his own ideal, walk in forgiveness. How many of you read the sign when you came to church this morning? Anybody see that? Probably did, or maybe read it going out. Now you have to look in your rearview mirror, or you have to turn around. If you do, stop and stick your head out. Don't keep driving over the rail track and look back at the same time. But walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness is the heart of worship with God. God is the one who must do the forgiving. But you and I must respond to God. And it is when we respond to the gospel of God that we walk in the forgiveness of sin. First of all, the first time we were born again, our sins are taken away. And then as we live our lives, we are to confess our sins continually. 1 John 1:9. We are to confess our sins continually to stay in a right relationship with Him. And in a right relationship with Him, we come and we worship. And so we see that is what has taken place here. Well, this woman knew that she had to worship God. She knew that that's what it was about. That's what life is about. You know, everybody on the face of this earth worships somebody or something. You realize that? Every single person, whether it's a remote part of Africa or the high in the Himalayas in Nepal or in the remotest place in India, the most uncivilized places on the face of the earth, everyone worships something. Everyone values something or values someone. And that is the definition or a description, probably is a better way to say it, a description of worship. What do you value in this world? What do you value in this life? Well, we value lots of things, but worship is when we value God above everything. And therein is the problem. There is the problem in our culture, in our society, in churches all across this great nation, that many Christian people walk in this world, in this life, and God is not the highest valued thing in their life, the highest valued truth in their life. But this woman had a desire. She knew that she had to worship God. And she knew also that it was about sacrifice. That's what the temple in Jerusalem was all about. It was about sacrifice. Sacrifice has been on the plate from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden until the very end of time. That sacrifice has always been about that. The truth, the beautiful thing for you and me is that when Jesus died on the cross and they buried him in the tomb and he rose again 3 days later, the final and only sacrifice truly acceptable to God was realized, and now the day and time for sacrifices for salvation has been not, it's not over, it's fulfilled. And so it goes on from there. When people hear the truth and they come to God for the truth, then the sacrifice and the death of Christ is applied, and the blood is applied, the truth of the blood is applied to everyone who hears the truth and responds in repentance and faith. And so we come and we've been teaching the children about the Ten Commandments. You shall not make into yourself any graven image. And what that means is you shall not design a religion of your own making in your own mind. Because that's what idol worshipers do. They carve a statue or they melt gold or silver or some other metal or whatever they do. They make a statue, a symbol or something that they might connect up with whatever they're going to value in this world, in this life, and they worship a false god as a result of that. But then we see that the place of worship is a very, very important thing. Verse 21, but Jesus then replied unto her, woman, believe me, here's the truth. Remember what we said, young children, in the church time there, God is always interested in the truth. The truth is all important for everything in life. So woman, behold, believe me, here's the truth. Jesus said, I am telling you the truth. The hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain in Samaria worship God, nor yet at Jerusalem worship God, worship the Father. So the place of worship became a very important issue in this conversation and even in the life and the ministry of our Lord. So the hour is coming, a time is coming that would change everything. God prescribed animal sacrifice from the very beginning. And there, what happened there in the Garden of Eden? After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God. They tied together fig leaves because they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. And God killed animals and made clothes of skin, animal skin, for them. So by the shedding of the blood, God covered up their sin, their shame, and their nakedness. And that's what took place from the very beginning and all the way down through history, and it will be all the way to the end there. Sacrifice is always tied in with the things concerning worship. But no longer is the place of worship going to be a requirement. And that's what Jesus is telling her. Why? Because what he goes back to Jerusalem and does, and thereby going on the cross and experiencing the separation from the Father and the hours of darkness there, and suffering every pang of sin for your life and my life and everyone's, the life of everyone who's ever lived and ever will live, he suffered everything for us, that God accepted him. And so the sacrifice was complete. There was no more need for that. Now, it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of accepting the truth. Hearing the truth, receiving the truth, and accepting it, embracing it, and then expressing repentance and faith toward God because of it. So no longer was it going to be a place. The Old Testament was the tabernacle or altars. Abraham built altars before God gave the tabernacle and all that. And then in Solomon's day, the temple. And then the temple was destroyed and then it was rebuilt. Herod's temple here in the day of Jesus. And no longer was that going to be an issue with worship. Place would no longer be the temple. There's going to be a transformation to take place here. There would be no place on earth that God would say, this is where you must come to worship me. Now, why is that kind of an important thing? Because always with God, what we do as an act of worship must be acceptable to him. You and I cannot just design and decide in our own mind, and many people are doing that these days. Well, I believe this about God, and I think that we don't have the freedom to do that. God is the one who's prescribed to us through who he is and through his truth what is acceptable to him. And so acceptance is a key that's here. So there's no place on earth. So the place is not important. But what is important is the object of worship. Look at the latter part of verse 21. Nor yet at Jerusalem, he said, but to worship the Father. And that is the object of worship. The reason for worship is God himself. We know God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, Godhead, the Trinity of the Godhead. But it's the Father. It's the Father. Jesus pointed to the Father. The Father is God himself. And then salvation, we see that in verse 22. Jesus said to her, he says, you worship. You don't know what you worship. But we know what we worship because God has given salvation through the Jews. A little paraphrase there, verse 22. Salvation comes from the Jews. In the context of worship, there is the idea of salvation. It's connected. You cannot disconnect salvation. You cannot disconnect the forgiveness of sin from the worship of God. And this is a powerful, powerful truth and a powerful point for us to always remember. So the salvation of God is mentioned here in verse 22. And so through salvation comes through the Messiah. That's why Jesus answered her, for salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah would come down through the Jewish race and through Israel and through the Jewish race there. And so that was a profound truth that Jesus was expressing to this woman. And then, notice what he said in the second part of verse 22. We know what we worship. Jesus was including the Jews and himself, who we are. We know what we worship because this is the truth of God. That's why truth is so important. That's why God says, you shall not lie. You shall not tell things that are not true. You shall not deceive and be deceived. Truth, we ought to always be seekers of the truth. We always ought to desire the truth. The truth is what sets people free. It's when we try to cover up the truth because it's painful. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how ashamed we are, it's the truth. The truth is hard to bear. But you know what? The truth is what all of God's Word is centered on. It's what the gospel is centered on. It's all about the truth. And people react to the truth or respond to the truth. So the total picture of God and Christ and sin and salvation, this is the total picture of worship, because that's what they did at the temple. They took their animal sacrifices there. And all that stops to tell you and me and all who read this and all who've ever lived and ever shall live, there's only one true living God. That's why you go into foreign countries where they have pagan religions and dominate all the culture and all the society and been there for so many generations. It's almost, you say it's almost in their DNA because they practice those religions for generations and generations. They've heard nothing else. But we come to understand that we have to present to them, when we present to them the gospel, we have to say to them and emphasize to them and maybe even explain to them, I'm here to tell you about the one true living God. You know what? In our day, in our culture, in our time, we're turning more and more back to paganism in America. I don't know if you realize that or not. More and more back to paganism, and people need to hear the one true living God. Because everybody says, well, this is God, my God, I can do what I want, and we live in a free society. And it just goes on and on from there. But all that kind of covers up the real truth of God. So look with me at verses 23 and 24. Worship. The change in worship. Verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus said to her, but the hour is coming. And now it's already here. It's just almost complete even. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. He says true worshipers. There is the true worshiper and there is the false worshiper. There are those who believe that it's how they choose to picture God or see and say who God is. In the men's conference that we're in, No Man Left Behind, one of the issues how does our church, in our ministry, in our church, and I think we do it very well, is how do we communicate the theology? Theology is what the study of God. Theology is what do you believe about God? What do you believe? Who do you believe He is? What do you believe that He does? That's your theology. And everyone has a theology of some sort. And the problem is today, the prevalence of society, and it's even creeped into our churches in great ways and big ways, is that there's a picture, an idea of who God is based upon a secular worldview, not even a biblical worldview. And that's not possible because it's not a view of God according to the truth, which is the Bible. So there's coming a change in worship, is what he says here. But the hour is coming, now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth, because God seeks those kind of people to worship Him. Those who seek to worship Him in spirit and truth. It was in a place. In the Old Testament, it was on altars. It was in where the tabernacle was. It was in Solomon's temple. And later it was in Herod's temple. It was there at one time, but now it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle pictured the person of Jesus Christ and the saving work of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial death of Christ. Who He is and what He is. All of that is pictured with all the furniture and all the ceremony and all the everything that took place there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. All of that depicted the person of Christ and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for you and for me, for our salvation. That's the importance of the temple. That's the importance of all of those things there. So he says to her, but to worship Him in spirit and truth. And you heard me say this before, but it's really important. It's worth saying again, and we're almost through here in just a moment. But if we get that out of balance, I think that's one of the reasons that this passage is so premium for the worship of God, because it gives us the truth concerning the heart of worship. There's got to be balance in spirit. It's got to be spiritual, and truth has got to be according to the Word of God. You cannot take away one and leave the other, and vice versa. We cannot do that. And we can't take them both together and say spiritual is more important or truth is more important, because truth out of balance results in usually in chaos or controversy and those type of things. If we emphasize the spiritual, which appeals to the spirit of you and me, mind, will, and emotions, well, we like to do things in worship that make us feel good. Do you realize that feeling good is not the purpose of worship? It's not. Who's the audience here today? Are you the audience because I'm up here preaching? Who's the audience in this place today? God. It's what you're doing right now with your mind and your heart, where you're sitting, where you're at, and it's what I'm doing while I'm standing here. God is the audience. And oftentimes we've come in our culture, in our day and time, we've made it so much about so many different things that we think this is the way people ought to worship. And you know, this conversation is still going between the Samaritans and the Jews. It's just in the Gentile world. It's just about that. That's what we make it about. And so if we emphasize the spiritual, what happened? Truth out of balance. Well, if truth is minimized, then what happens when people appeal to the emotions and the spiritual and all that? Is that because people can easily be deceived. So what's got to bring out, what's got to keep in check the spirituality of our lives? It's the truth of God. But if we say, well, we've got to have the truth of God at all costs, and so we kind of minimize or even do away with the spiritual over here, the feeling part of it over here, we're going to go with this. We become harsh and critical. It's not good, neither one. So it's when they're in perfect balance. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. And that's what Jesus said. That's why this is such a premium passage of Scripture for us. Truth is it's about spirit and truth there. So we see that this is what Jesus was telling this woman of Samaria, what she needed to do, what needed to be in her life. I just want to just finish up with this here and in just a few moments here and what time we have left. The principle of worship and the principle of the laws, it's about being acceptable to God. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Another familiar passage of Scripture, but it tells it all. Because at the heart of worship is obedience to God. And look what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, on the basis of everything, all the way through chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 11. He said, now I beseech you therefore, on the basis of all that I've written to you already, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's what it is. It's about worship. Your life is about worship. It's not just about Sunday morning coming to church. Worship is about your life, who you are, who I am, my life. Your bodies are a living sacrifice, and they're to be holy and acceptable unto God. What? Holy. Why did God have to prescribe how he is to be worshipped? Because he is holy, and sinful man cannot approach a holy God. That's what it's all about. That's why all that stuff in the Old Testament and the things in the New Testament, that's why the cross, that's why the grave, that's why the resurrection, that's why the day of Pentecost, and that's why the preaching of the gospel of God. Because everything is not acceptable to God. And I pray that we understand that. I pray that we grasp all of it. I pray that transforms our thinking and our lives. So he goes on to say, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's about our life. It's about our life before God. And it's about worshiping him. It's about obedience to him. I like something I've heard many preachers say this, but a few weeks ago I heard Charles Stanley say it again, and he says it very well. He says, you cannot worship God if you do not obey God. Now, if you don't remember any other truth that we've looked at this morning, remember that one. Because it's about tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and back again next Sunday. That's what it's about. It's about being acceptable to God because we live a life of obedience to Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we come to Him in prayer.